In 2 Kings chapter 2, we see the story of Elijah and Elisha reach its conclusion. Word has come, we're not quite sure how, that Elijah's time on earth was short and that the Lord was going to take him home. Elijah heard about it and Elisha heard about it. Elijah decided to go to a particular town and Elisha was there hanging on with him and he said, Elisha, just stay here. You don't need to go with me. I'm just going over here. It's not anything really important. And Elisha said, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I'm going with you. So Elijah goes over to this town and conducts his business, and there's Elisha right there with him. And he finishes his business, and then he says, okay, Elisha, I'm going to go over to this other town, and I'm going to do something else. Why don't you just stay here and take it easy for a while? Elisha says again, as surely as the Lord lives, and as long as you live, I will not leave you. So Elijah goes to this other town, Elisha tags along. Finishes his business there, and yet again, Elijah says, okay, Elisha, I'm going to this other place over here across the Jordan, and why don't you just stay here? It's much easier for you. It'll be less work for you. Just stay here. Elisha says a third time, as surely as the Lord lives and you live, I will not leave you. I'm not going to let you out of my sight. So they're going along. They come to the Jordan River. Elijah takes off his mantle, strikes the river. The water splits. They walk through, and they're over there on the other side doing their business, and then there's a chariot of fire that comes from heaven. And Elijah pops onto the chariot and flies away. And Elisha says, the chariots and horsemen of Israel, chariots and horsemen of Israel. What was Elisha after? It says that he was after a double portion of the spirit that was in Elijah. And he's willing to do whatever it took to get it. Have you ever heard that phrase before? Whatever it takes. We use that at various places and times in our culture, various institutions. A lot of times I hear it associated with athletes or with sports. When it comes time for the Olympics every couple of years, we hear about these athletes that pour their entire life into their sport. Spend 8, 12 hours a day, every day of the week, preparing themselves. They're willing to do whatever it takes to excel. And sometimes there's people that want to excel in academics. Maybe they're a high school student. They want to get a scholarship to the college of their choice. Maybe they want to make it in their career that they want to pursue. They're willing to do whatever it takes to get there. Or maybe it's a parent that was willing to do whatever it takes to protect their children or to get their children ahead in life. When we talk about doing whatever it takes to get somewhere or to accomplish something, there's a cost involved. Sometimes it's exercise. If you're an athlete, you have to exercise and train your body. Sometimes if you're participating on a team, it's practicing. You practice every day of the week for hours to get better and better. And whatever it is that we're committing ourselves to, it takes time. It can take money. Requires us to set other opportunities aside as we pursue this one thing with the thought, whatever it takes, I'm going to do it. Sometimes it exposes us to ridicule. People call us extremists, fanatics. But we have our eyes set. We have our life set. We're going to get it no matter what. Why do we do that? Why do we ever set our life that we're going to achieve this no matter whatever it takes? Well, it's something that we've set our eyes on that we value more than anything else. It's not that we think other things don't have any value, but compared to this one thing, everything else fades into insignificance. When we say that of this thing, we're going to do whatever it takes, we have a vision of the good life that we'll have or reach or experience when that happens. Jesus here in Matthew 26 is willing to do whatever it takes to ransom humans from sin. We see him here engaged in intense, uncomfortable prayer. We don't often do that. We usually do comfortable prayer. so comfortable that we fall asleep if we do it for any length of time. Jesus, though, was intense and uncomfortable. If we read Luke's version, we'd see that he was even sweating drops of blood. It was so intense. Jesus was saying, if there is any other way, Father, any other way to redeem humanity, any other way to ransom these people, let's go for it, Lord. But not what I want, what you want. Three times in the course of the night, Jesus prays this. Three times he goes back to check on his closest friends who are supposed to be there praying with them. And what are they doing? Sleeping. Snoozing. Tired, worn out at nighttime. Yes, that's normal. That's natural. But not if you're at the stage of life or in the position to say, whatever it takes, I'm going to do this. Jesus submitted to the Father's will. He gave of himself. Jesus was willing to do whatever it takes for the sake of his disciples. His disciples then, for Peter and James and John and Philip and Nathaniel, but also for us. Jesus looks at us and says, I am willing to do whatever it takes for the salvation of these people. And it's not just because we're nice. It's not just because we're the moral, upstanding people that go out of our way to get up on a Sunday morning and go to church. Did anybody feel like staying in bed this morning? I did. I woke up and I was trying to remember all these things that I was prone to forget. I kept thinking, the alarm is about to go off, or did I oversleep? And I look at my watch. My watch says 6 o'clock. My alarm is supposed to go off at 6 o'clock. And then, nink, nink. I didn't want to get up. But Jesus knows how spiritual we are, right? He says, I'll give my life for those spiritual folks. But the Bible goes more than that. The Bible says he was willing to do whatever it takes for sinners, for his enemies. That's pretty serious. I mean, Jesus had other options, didn't he? Jesus could just come, God in the flesh, and say, okay, I'm God. Here's all this divine stuff. Be impressed. No. Or he could say, I'll just go and teach them. After all these humans needed some education, right? They need better knowledge, better training, and then everything will be happy. Or he could have said, I'll just let them go to hell. Just whatever that means, separation from God for eternity, well, they deserve it. Torment, well, yeah, that's okay. Destruction and death, well, they knew what they were getting themselves into. But Jesus had a different vision. Jesus had an important vision with two components. One, he envisioned a cosmos, a universe, a world ruled by the love of God. Because that love was Jesus' greatest motivation, a love for the Father and a love for us. The second component of Jesus' vision was an eternity of love shared with humans, with us. I mean, I could imagine Jesus just saying, okay, Father, let's just have a good time in heaven forever. We like each other. We don't do to each other what these humans do to each other. And the angels, they're doing pretty good too. I mean, you know, every Sunday we pray the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done on earth as it is where? In heaven. How's God's will done in heaven? Joyfully? Happily? Not grudgingly? Oh, well, I guess I have to do God's will today. It's happy. And you imagine Jesus just settling for that. But no, Jesus said, I'm going to do whatever it takes to fulfill the love of my Father. I'm going to do whatever I can, whatever it takes, to make sure that these humans, these sinful, broken humans, are included in that forever. Because Jesus was willing to do whatever it takes, he endured life as a human. Coming down, taking on flesh, taking on our kind of life with its frailties and vulnerabilities. Because he was willing to do whatever it takes for us, Jesus endured opposition. He endured people saying, Jesus, what are you talking about? He endured people saying, he's just fronting for Beelzebub. He's possessed by demons. Let's stone him. He endured desertion by his disciples, by his closest friends, those people he'd entrusted himself to. He endured trial and torture, false accusations, twisted accusations, flogging and mocking. He endured crucifixion, the public humiliation, pain, and death, being nailed to a cross. Jesus envisioned the love of the Father. Jesus envisioned us included in that and said, whatever it takes, I'm going to do it. Sure, there'd be a temptation to quit any moment. The devil comes along and says, hey, all you have to do, Jesus, bow down to me and I'll give you everything. The temptation in the face of opposition, they're not worth it. But Jesus thought we were worth it. But there's another character in this story in Matthew 26 that was willing to do whatever it takes also. It's Judas. Judas was willing to do whatever it takes to force Jesus' hand, to make Jesus take the steps that he knew he ought to take. The steps that would lead to raising up an army. He'd come into Jerusalem and he's doing everything right. All the crowds were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Yay, Jesus, Judas said. Here's going to be our army. It's going to be just like the Maccabees a couple of hundred years ago. We're going to cast off the enemies of God's people. But Jesus seemed to be wavering here at the end. At just the wrong time, he started to talk about suffering, about dying. Made no sense. Judas thinks, I'll do whatever it takes. Even apparent betrayal. I've got to force his hand. I've got to make it happen. And you see that this little phrase, whatever it takes, has great power. It's a call to commitment. It's a call to action. And it can drive our lives to great accomplishments. But it can also kill the people around us. You see, whatever it takes is an implicit claim that the end justifies the means. The end is good. If the end is worthy, then I can do whatever I want to achieve it. Sometimes we think of that in sports. We'll do whatever it takes to defeat our opponent. We'll go through intense practice. We'll practice every day of the week. Put in hours, even when it's hot, even when it's cold, when the weather is inhospitable, we'll practice. We'll put in extra exercise to make sure we have the strength and the speed to defeat the enemy, well, the other team. We'll even design a trick play or two that'll fool them for sure. That sounds okay, doesn't it? Sports teams do that every week, but what if that's not enough? What if the other team is just so much better? We'll cheat. We'll get one of our big guys that maybe isn't very fast, maybe isn't skilled, but he can go out there and break some legs. Break the leg of their star quarterback. Or maybe he's the pitcher and he'll bean their best batter. Or maybe if that doesn't work, maybe we'll just threaten their families. If you don't let us win, we're going to beat up your little brother. Or kill them. I mean, the end justifies the means, right? Whatever it takes. We reason that way. A few years ago, I even heard about some cheerleader moms. These moms were willing to go to desperate ends of threatening and intimidating people to make sure their daughters made it on the cheerleading squad. You know, we say, whatever it takes, right? What's the difference? What's the difference between Jesus and Judas? Well, one of the first questions we can ask is, whose idea is it? Whose idea is it we're pursuing? Is it God's idea or our idea? Which kind of idea do you think we ought to say, whatever it takes about? Oh, it's obvious. God ideas, not just good ideas. But our problem is that question isn't the most helpful. Because we can fool ourselves into thinking just about anything is God's idea. I mean, we like the results, and we can imagine God likes the results. So, it must be God's idea. We humans are such great rationalizers. We can always tell a story where we're the good guys. No matter what we do, look at anybody in history. We look back at history and we see these various episodes where various groups are the evil bad guys. Did they say, we're the evil bad guys? No, they're the good guys in their point of view. We humans do that too. We're great rationalizers. We're also great at self-justification. We can justify everything. So before we can answer the question, is it God's idea or just our idea? We might answer another question. Who pays the greater price? If someone else pays the greater price for us to do whatever it takes, then we're more likely to be walking in the way of Judas. Who paid the greatest price in the story of Elijah and Elisha? Elijah's just wandering around. Elisha's the one that has to stay awake and attentive and on his tail all the time without ever letting up. Elisha's paying the greater price. Who paid the greater price in the story of Jesus? Well, his mother suffered. It was painful to her to see her son on the cross. It was painful to his disciples, his friends, to see him arrested and crucified. But Jesus paid the greatest price. Who paid the greatest price for Judas and his pursuit of whatever it takes? Looks like Jesus paid the greatest price for Judas. We can also see here that the nature of Jesus' mission ruled some actions out of bounds. Because you remember, Jesus' mission was determined by his vision of the love of the Father and his desire to see us humans included in that love. So therefore, Jesus couldn't just say, okay, if you get in my way, people, I'm going to kill you. How did Jesus respond? He said, if somebody strikes you on the right cheek, do what? Strike him back, because you got to do whatever it takes, right? No, he said, turn the other cheek. Okay, here's Jesus up on a cross. I got to do whatever it takes. I'm going to call those legions of angels. Is that what he did? Or did he say, okay, God, direct your heavenly artillery down here right now? Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. When we are pursuing God's ideas, we do it God's way, which is the way of love, which is the way of self-sacrifice, not the way that costs the people around us. Today, are you willing to do whatever it takes for Jesus? Or maybe we'll just play it safe today. I mean, after all, we know we can go the wrong direction like Judas. We can make mistakes. And it's easier to dabble in many things and not be accused of being a fanatic or an extremist about anything. It's easier to settle our lives, to center our lives on pleasure and comfort, or at least on not having a hard time. I mean, that's the way the Epicureans were. We think of the Epicureans as being those who said, eat, drink, and be merry. Let's have wild parties and drunken orgies. But instead, the Epicureans, their idea of life was just a calm, peaceful garden. Don't work real hard. Don't have any emotional entanglements. Because if you fall in love with somebody, it might be happy for a little bit. Then your heart will get broken and it's more painful. So don't mess with that love stuff. And drunkenness, don't get drunk because it might feel real good at the time. But the next day, no. Just sit in the garden and take it easy. Or we might say, just lead a balanced life. A little bit of this and a little bit of that. But that's not how Jesus was. Jesus was completely dedicated to his vision of loving the Father. He was completely dedicated to the vision of including us in the Father's love for eternity. He was willing to do whatever it took to make it happen. Once upon a time, Jesus came on a fellow and he said to this guy, hey, come follow me. And the guy said, oh, Jesus, I'm so excited. It would be awesome to come follow you. But first, let me go bury my parents. In other words, he's saying, Lord, I like this idea of following you, but wait till I'm retired. When I'm retired, I'll have plenty of time. I won't have so many family commitments and responsibilities. And my work, I'd set my work in a silo, but then I can follow you, Jesus. Well, I don't want it to cost me too much. And how did Jesus respond? Was Jesus understanding? Oh, yes, I understand how much it costs to raise a family these days. I understand how much it takes to raise your children and to make your promotions at work. So, yeah, is that how Jesus responded? Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. You come follow me. Are any of you willing today to do whatever it takes to follow Jesus? Have any of you today caught his vision of the love of the Father? Have any of you today caught his vision of that love that encompasses even sinners, even the people you don't like, and seeks to draw them in? Are any of you willing to do whatever it takes to follow Jesus? Or is Jesus going to be just a hobby? Oh yeah, it's a hobby that costs you something because you have to get up and come to church at least every now and then. Maybe a little icing on the cake. A little spiritual dimension of your life as you get ready for eternity. Jesus did whatever it took to win us for eternity. That same Jesus calls us to himself today. That same Jesus calls us to receive his love. That same Jesus calls us to be transformed by that love. That same Jesus calls us to take up our cross and follow him. Today, are you willing to do whatever it takes to follow Jesus? Let's pray.